All right, now open your bulletins to the scriptures, all right? And I got a pack here that I want us to read, so let me jump in. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin, her name is Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at this good news. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Very observant, huh? But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive, give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end." "How can this be?" Mary asked. "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." And then this, we'll talk about this. We're talking these days about what it is to wait. There's a lot of waiting going on in the Christmas story. There's a lot of waiting in life. And this beautiful prayer of someone who is waiting on God for what they haven't seen yet. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. And then notice in Mark 6, 1 through 3, it's this little statement about Jesus. He's preached his first sermon in Nazareth. And they say to him, isn't he Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? His sisters are here with him. And they took offense at him and what he had said. And then go to Luke 2, and let me run through a bit of this. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. It will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them." Notice, all were amazed. "But Mary treasured up these things in her heart and pondered them." We'll talk about that a little bit. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Then this is, they bring Jesus to be dedicated, and it's the story of Simeon who takes Jesus. We'll talk about that, and prays this prayer of blessing. And then he addresses them and tells Mary, "A sword is going to pierce your soul as well." And then Luke records the story where Jesus goes with his parents to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they lose Jesus. They find him in the temple. And it's that exchange. Let's jump down. All right, we're going to stop right there. All right, okay. Think of a nativity scene that you have looked at. There's always Mary and Joseph. There's the wise men, the shepherds, and they always have a cow, have a token cow. Always got to have a cow. And if you notice the expression on their faces, we project onto the Christmas story, and we summarize their expressions in the Christmas song that we sing, Silent Night. In that song, the statement is made, "All is calm, all is bright. Little Lord Jesus lays down, but he never cries. No crying he makes. Okay. And we have a way of sanitizing the Christmas story. Because we think, well, sure. I mean, they can live peacefully. I mean, these are simple people who live in simple times. But if they lived at my address, you write about where I live. I mean, I live where there's big time pressure. Jobs and kids and families and all the rest. But I want us to see again, even as we did last week, that of all of history, this story is as troubling and as messy as any setting you will ever find. And so we're talking, as I mentioned, about what do you do when you're in a mess and all you can do is wait? You're waiting for God to do what you can't see yet. So last week, these two very central characters, in fact, thank you for your comments from last week. Joseph is almost always sort of overlooked. He just sort of you got to have a guy in the story, so throw one in. But I hope that helped you see what a remarkable man as God would use him. And then Mary, we Protestants, we're not sure quite what to do with her because we feel the Catholics make too much of her, but we make too little of her. But she is an important figure in this. The angels appear. Mary, you have found favor. And this is supposed to be really good news for her. But for Mary, it's confusing news. It's disturbing news. In fact, it's troubling news. She's terrified. She's afraid of this news that has been delivered. Now, you've got to know that Mary has never prepped for the front page. Mary has never been secretly longing for a stage and a microphone. She's just one among many Marys. In fact, we're told that Mary was the most common name in that day, and 50% of all little baby girls that were born were named Mary. So she just feels like she's one more. The Mary is not troubled, but note the descriptor that she is greatly troubled. And this is not just the end of her trouble. It's only the beginning. Mary, first of all, you're talking to an angel who announces you're pregnant. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to result in a son. You can only begin to imagine what she doesn't understand, which is everything. But there are a couple things she does. She's very clear on. She is pregnant, but she has never been with any man. She's clear on that. She's also very clear that she's going to have to pitch this to her fiancé, Joseph. And she has calculated the likelihood of him buying this story. And she's also very sure of what happens to a convicted adulteress in her day. She would be taken to a public place, her clothes would be torn to expose her body in as shaming a way as they had in that culture. And then she would be left as an exhibit of public disgrace. See, I don't think we realize this yes from Mary, and knowing that it would probably mean for her the loss of her man, and even certainly the loss of her life. Because even if Joseph, even if he buys this story, I mean, none of her family, none of the town, none of Nazareth is going to buy this. She certainly will lose any form of positive reputation. And that passage in Mark 6 is maybe a clue that her story was remembered for the rest of the days of her life. She would have been referred to, yeah, oh, Mary, yeah. Yeah, she lived just a couple doors down. She was that kind of get around town girl, you know. She, young, probably didn't mean anything by it, but remember, she was pregnant as a teenager. Jesus, is it any wonder why he will become a champion for women who had a shady reputation? And the angel's words to Mary will mean for certain that her dreams of just a simple, quiet, respectable life in her hometown will be shattered. Lips will flap and tongues are going to wag for her lifetime. And it is into that mess, that's the context in which we read this staggering Christmas prayer. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me just as you have said. I choose to offer who I am and all that I have. And you can hear in Mary, I mean, you read it into it, but it's true. I mean, she's basically saying, look, Lord, all my hopes and dreams, I lay them before you. I like when others pray that prayer, but man. See, because we have a tendency in the church at large to make Jesus our dream maker. We follow him so that he can fulfill all of our dreams. Oh, and we're grateful. We know that he created us. He made us. He's the author of our lives. But see, Mary understood that her life was to be lived as the one who surrenders her dreams to him. I had a moment this week where I had a holy altar call as I reviewed these words. Just a chance to, Lord, I offer myself afresh to you again. I find it interesting that before Jesus suffers for Mary, his mom is going to suffer for him. What a woman. And then it's in this Christmas story that the writer wants to communicate very clearly, so there's no fuzziness at all, who is Jesus. Now, this would have been blatantly clear in the first century. But for us, we need a little help. So a little background information helps us with sort of an aha moment. And it is this, that Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, when he died, there were eyewitnesses who said upon his death, they saw a comet that was shooting heavenward in the skies. And they declared that Julius Caesar was a god. And so began the cult of emperor worship. Well, when Caesar Augustus comes to power over Rome, he is called the Son of God. And when he becomes emperor, his power is extended throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. Any civil war was silenced during his reign. And if there was any province, a rogue kind of province, they were all brought in compliance to Rome. They called him the Savior of Rome. And his reign was declared the good news, the gospel about Caesar Augustus. So here are the words that described the power structures on earth when Jesus was born. The gospel was Caesar Augustus, the Son of God, is Savior of his people, and he came to bring peace on earth. Do those words sound familiar to anybody? See, that's why the angel announces to Mary, Mary, the one born to you is the Holy One, and he alone will be the Son of Almighty God. The shepherds are told not to fear, because the gospel is coming, good news is being announced, which holds great joy for all people. Jesus is either good news for everybody or he's good news for nobody. And Luke goes on to say a king is coming, but it ain't Caesar Augustus, not even close. But you've got to understand the implications, the loaded, dangerous implications of this language. When Jesus is born. And Luke tells us everybody was amazed, but there was one who pondered and treasured, and that's his mom. Now, I used to think those words were just describing sort of an introvert who's, she's artistic. She just, give me a journal and a rock, and everything's okay. I thought it was sort of describing this rather sentimental woman. But I learned that this was an expression in Judaism that described what prophets did. Prophets would wait on God, but waiting was never seen as something passive. It was a forward-moving thing where they would seek to figure out what God was up to. And then they would call people to respond with action. You can only imagine the intellect and sensitivity and courage this would take. And everybody hears, but the first one to figure out what God is up to and has the guts to proclaim the good news of the message of a king who is coming is an illiterate, peasant, pregnant teenage girl named Mary. See, a new king is coming, the gospel writers tell us. But he's not just one more. He's the king of all kings. And it ain't Herod, and it ain't Caesar Augustus, but it's Jesus. Mary and Joseph will take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated as the Torah demands. And they have this rather strange encounter with this man named Simeon. Now, the Bible tells us he's a holy man, he's a righteous man. And there they engage each other, and this kind of odd thing is someone would approach you and just sort of grab your baby. And then he looks heavenward and he begins to pray and prophesy. And when he's done, he hands Jesus back, but then he's going to address them. Now, in that culture, you would have always looked to and addressed the Father. But he's going to address Mary. This baby is good news, Savior, peace, King of all kings. But Mary, you got to know that this baby's going to come with sorrow and much suffering. He's going to face opposition from the day he was born till the day he will die. And Mary, there will be a sword. Now, that was not cryptic language. They knew clearly that this was a statement that a lot of death will surround this baby. Now, we do dedications and we do baby showers and people sit and say, little Johnny, what's everybody? Let's share our hopes and dreams. Nobody ever says, yeah, and by the way, there's going to be a lot of death surrounding this baby. You can imagine the pain in Mary's heart, the confusion throughout the whole of this story. She's just constantly, what in the world is going on? I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me, even as you have said. Kids love to be told the story of how they were born. Mom, tell me again. Tell me when I was born. Well, it was a Monday night, and I'll never forget. It was a little cool. It was a little rainy. And oh, we were so waiting for you. But you were a stubborn little rascal. You just wouldn't come. Dad was in the other room. He was watching a little football while I was finishing up dinner. And sure enough, you decided, finally. You were kicking and pushing, and we grabbed our bags. We hightailed it to the hospital, and we barely made it on time. And you were finally born. What does Mary tell Jesus? Well, an angel talked to me and said you were coming, that you'd be a king and not Caesar. And you'd bring peace. And oh, I so didn't get it. But son, the prayer that I've been praying all along is, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me as you please. And son, when you get confused and troubled, I want you to pray like this. Not my will, but your will be done. And can I just say, I don't know for some of you here this morning what it is you don't get. I don't know what it is that's troubling in this Christmas season. But the prayer of Christmas is, I am the Lord's servant. Can you imagine Mary's confusion even at this dedication? They bring, provision was made in the Torah for those who were poor. They couldn't bring a lamb. They have to bring a pigeon. And here she's thinking, I'm going to give birth, a miracle birth, to the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords. And this child will be born into obscurity and grinding poverty. Can you feel with her? Can you just imagine? Can you feel the depth of that constant prayer? I don't get it, but I'm the Lord's servant. Jesus is 12, the gospel writer tells us. They've made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And on the return trip back, they would have like carpooled. I mean, it had been the whole town. And so there have been many, many families that would have gone with them. And on their way back, they're like, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought maybe he's with the Joneses. I go find out, you know. No, we haven't seen him for a while. And they can't find Jesus. And the Luke was 3 years old. I'd taken him to a mall, and that little rat, he just, I turned and I turned back and he was gone. And I remember the panic that I felt. Now, he was just one aisle over in a close, and I couldn't see him. But I remember, I was afraid to lose him, but I was more afraid of what Arlene was going to do to me. So, but you can only imagine, the interaction between Mary and Joseph, you know. Mary, I thought you had him. What happened? Joseph, listen, let's think this through. You remember I told you he was clearly in your care. Joseph, you lost the Son of God. They go back 3 days. 3 days, a 12-year-old. They find him in the temple. The religious leaders, the authorities, are amazed at his wisdom and understanding. See, it was commonly understood, what was understood was that when Messiah would come, he would be a figure of great understanding and wisdom. And then Mary comes to Jesus and she asks the question that every mom has asked every son throughout all of history, why are you doing this to me? And remember his response, I got to be in my dad's, got to be in my father's house. What? For Mary? You got to be in your father's house? See, the relationship is changing. His identity and his mission begins to assert itself. And his mom, it's the path of every parent. You got to learn to let go. Parenting requires a constant dying to self. But she's still confused. And at the end of that little story, Luke tells us one more time, she treasured all these things. She just kept looking for what God was up to. Joseph dies, marries a single mom. Jesus and his brothers and sisters, according to the New Testament, he is now left home. And his public ministry begins, but it doesn't look anything like what Mary expected. See, he's to purge Israel of all the sinners. He's making friends with them. He's partying with them. It was clear that when Messiah would come, he would destroy and crush all these Gentile Roman leaders. All he's doing is offending them. This gets so confusing that Mary gets his brothers and sisters and they do an intervention on him. They say, take charge of him. Can you imagine the pain in Mary's heart? We don't hear from Mary again throughout Jesus' ministry until the very end. Jesus is in a garden wrestling with the suffering that he's called to do. And he begs there to be spared. And he prays the prayer. Sometimes we wonder, I really do believe this. I think he prayed the prayer that he'd heard his mom pray so many times before. I am the Lord's servant. This prayer was prayed both when his life began and when his life ended. And he's arrested, he's beaten, he's spiked to a wooden cross. There's no pain like the pain of a parent having to watch a child suffer and die. And most of his friends now have abandoned him. Most have fled. And here he is in agony on a cross. But there's his mom, John tells us. Can you imagine as she watches her son suffer? She remembers. When he was born. She remembers the words of a prophet that a sword was going to pierce your soul. And she gets it now. She gets it now. Jesus will say from the cross to John, he'll say, your mother. And he will say to Mary, his mom, your son. It would have been what the oldest son would have done to ensure that his mom will be taken care of. And John would have taken her into his own home. And then we see her one last time. It's a statement in Acts 1:14. Now just listen, here's what it says. They all met together. Remember what they're doing in Acts 1? They're waiting. They were constantly united in prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's crucified. He ascends to be with the Father. And here is this motley crew of followers, of which you and I are a part. And there is Mary, his mother, his brothers, and his sisters. And now the family that Jesus was born into and the family that he came to begin are all one family. And it happened as the result of the prayer of one waiting woman. She knows now that there is no power on earth, not Herod, not Caesar, not the cross, nor death, that will stop this gospel good news. Jesus is still accepting all who will pray into his family. I am the Lord's servant. And so I want to ask you, even as the team comes to sing this final song, anything you need to surrender this Christmas season? Anything you don't get? Anything that you're not even troubled, you're greatly troubled. And we are waiting. We are waiting for God to do what we can't see yet. And as we wait, we pray, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me, even as you have said.